Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's deeply encouraging to hear you all sing. When I travel and people ask me about what this church is like, one of the things I often say is I've never been in a church that sings so much, that sings so loud. And we also sing a lot. We have a lot of songs, and I don't apologize for that at all. It is really encouraging to hear you sing. Even this morning, as I sing these songs, I'm reminded about so many things that I seem to have forgotten about who God is. And just by hearing some of these simple lyrics, I found my heart encouraged, struck by who God is and how he loves us. Before we get going, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just pause here to thank you. We thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, for giving us the Bible. For giving us a way to know you more. I thank you for giving us this church and giving people and community that we could share with one another, that we can sing to one another and encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I thank you for giving us musicians who are talented that can play music. I thank you for giving us voices loud and voices soft, and the variety of those voices. I thank you for meeting us here, for being with us, for never leaving us. I thank you for that. Lord, this morning, as we give thanks, we pray that you might speak to us. Oh, may this not be my words, Lord, but may you, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us. Reveal yourself. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the word. They've received the food of your holy word. We pray this all for the glory of your son, Jesus. Amen. So have you ever heard the Kit Kat jingle? You know, the Kit Kat bars? Give me a break, give me a break. Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, everyone knows that. So this last week I was watching The Office, or rewatching an episode of The Office, TV show, comedy. In there's a character named Andy who loves to sing, and in this episode, he sings the Kit Kat song, except he can't remember all of it. He sings, give me a break, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. And for the rest of the episode, he's trying to figure out what it is, and he keeps guessing. Break me off a piece of that applesauce, Chrysler car, NutraSweet. Fancy feast, football cream, hair for men, and he can't get it. He just cannot find it. He never figures out that it's the Kit Kat bar. I look at him and I'm like, that's so silly. How can you forget something so simple? Well, no joke, the next day I was talking to Kyle on the phone, and in the course of our conversation, I actually start singing to him a classic Aerosmith song, Walk This Way. And I start singing, like, walk this way. And for any of you that know this song, the lyrics of the chorus are walk this way, repeated 8 times in a row, identically. And I remember the first one and forgot the other 7. I think that's worse than Andy in The Office. And so I forgot this simple song. One of the things that I really enjoy, actually, is if you know me, you know this. I love technology. I love iPhones and gadgets and apps, and one of the big booms is in technology has been reminders. It seems like all the new apps have this reminders feature. Everyone wants reminders. And just by this fact that over the past few years that we have so many reminders, it testifies to the point that we actually are very forgetful. We forget things. And so we have our phones to remind us, our calendars to remind us, maybe our to-do lists that remind us what we need to do, where we need to be, where we need to go, and so forth. And although technology helps us, it hasn't really cured our forgetfulness. In fact, in some ways it leads us to believe that we're no longer forgetful. It's just kind of become a part of our memory, is our phone. It just reminds us. That is, if you have a smartphone and buy into all the reminders like I do. And therein lies the problem, in that when we begin to trust these devices for our memory, we begin to lose sight of the fact that we are very forgetful. We actually forget that we're forgetful. And that's the problem. We forget. We are forgetful. If you talk to counselors, they'll say that there's this pattern that comes up in people. Whenever there's pain, often you see people hide from pain and then forget the pain and then actually forget that they forgot. And you see this a lot in people who have gone through sexual abuse. They'll undergo this terrible situation, this abusive situation, and they'll hide from it. They'll try to hide it away and then eventually forget it. And then forget that they forgot. And they can go years and even decades without actually remembering a single aspect of the event. And it's not till years and years later that something comes up and jars that memory. Something tells them and strikes a chord inside of them and somehow causes them to remember that they forgot. To remember that they forgot. There's a counselor named Dan Allender, and he actually wrote an essay called Remembering That We Forgot. And what he says is in it is that the thing that's most shocking and most haunting to us shouldn't be that we forget pain. Like, that's not the question. That's not the shocking question of why do we forget pain. But actually the shocking question is, why do we forget God? And as I read the essay, he said this. He said, we hide from God, and then we forget where we put him, and then we forget that we forgot. That is, we forget God and we don't even realize it. We forget God and we don't even realize it's going on. And this is the story of the Israelites, the story of God's people. We are a people that forgets. We forget God and we don't even realize it. And that's why throughout Scripture, if you read through the whole Bible, you'll see phrases like, remember, don't forget, pay attention that you don't forget that God has made a covenant with you. Don't forget. There's a movie that I really admire called Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. And although I can't endorse everything in it, it is a very thought-provoking film. And it's about these two people, a man and woman, and they have this relationship that becomes tumultuous. And they decide that they're going to erase their memories and set a little bit in the future. And so they go to these doctors of sorts that actually go in and erase their memories completely. And you get towards the end of the film, and they actually meet each other, and they forget, they have no recollection that they have ever had a relationship. And spoiler alert, I'm giving it away. It's been out for 9 years, so I think it's fair. At the end of the film, someone sends them a tape, each one of them a tape. And on the tape is actually them talking to the doctors, saying all the things that they want to forget. And it's when they hear the tape of them talking that it actually causes them to remember that they forgot. It's the tape that causes them to remember that they forgot. Because they forgot and they didn't even realize it. And there's, just like the movie, for you and me, there's things about God that we simply fail to remember. We simply forget. And we need a tape like that to jog our memory. Something to say, you have forgotten. You have forgotten and you forget that you have forgotten. One of the primary ways that we as Christians listen to tapes is by singing songs. We actually sing songs filled with biblical truth, filled with content about God that actually point us back to the things that we forget. And so we need to remember that we forgot. We need to remember actually who God is. All those things that we try to hide from or lock away or we choose to forget, we need to remember those. And so we sing songs. That's why all through the Bible, we sing songs. We need to sing songs. But we don't need to sing songs like the Kit Kat bar jingle. We don't need to sing songs like Walk This Way. We need to sing songs filled with gospel truth. We need to sing songs that remind us of who God is and what he's done for us. And so today we're going to look at this song, the very first song in the Bible. This song called the Song of Moses. And it sets the course forward of kind of what songs look like. It sets a pattern going forward. And so we're going to look at songs. And this text is going to teach us about songs. It's going to teach two things: how we make songs, and also how songs remake us. how we make songs and how songs remake us. So first, we learn how we make songs. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, songs are a way that that the people of God respond to who God is and what he has done. I mean, look at verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And the very first word is perhaps the most important. Then. What came just before this? Genesis 14, what we looked at yesterday. This amazing deliverance story when God leads the people of Israel through the Red Sea and then destroys and defeats the entire Egyptian army. The entire Egyptian army. And so just after that, they decide that they're going to get together and sing a song. God reveals who he is. He is victorious. He's mighty. He delivers his people. And how do people respond? In worship. They respond by simply singing a song. And this is the way that kind of worship functions throughout Scripture. You'll see this pattern of revelation and response. God reveals himself, and we respond. God reveals, we respond. We could look at songs throughout Scripture, for example. We could turn to Judges chapter 5 and see the Song of Deborah. And the Song of Deborah happens just after the Israelites were suffering for 20 years under oppression, under this king named Jabin. And they cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, would you deliver us? Lord, deliver us. And immediately following, the Lord delivers them. And sure enough, he hears and comes and delivers the Israelites from the king's hands. And just after that, what happens? Deborah sings a song. Deborah and the chief commander of the army, they get together and they sing a song. Well, why? Because when God delivers his people sing a song. We can keep going. You have Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, and Hannah can't have children. She's barren. She cries out to the Lord, oh, Lord, would you deliver me from this? Would you give me a child? And sure enough, he answers, and Hannah gives birth to Samuel. And Samuel becomes a prophet who paves the way for King David. And how does Hannah respond to God's deliverance? She sings a song. The song of a prayer. Well, why? Well, because when God delivers his people sing. We could look at the life of David. And David was anointed king, but Saul was still acting as king. And Saul, in his jealousy, tried to kill David many times. And the Lord continued to deliver him and deliver him and deliver him. And so David wrote a song, Psalm 18. Why did David write a song? Why did he sing a song? Because when God brings deliverance, his people sing. Or we could fast forward all the way to the end. We could look at the book of Revelation. When Jesus returns and makes all things right, when he delivers finally from sin and death and pain and suffering, what does people do? Over and over, his people sing songs. Why? Because when God delivers, his people sing songs. It's the pattern that we see throughout Scripture. So the question that we have is, well, what do they sing about? And they sing quite simply about their deliverer and their deliverance. That is, their songs are radically God-centered. They're gospel-centered. They're about who God is and what he has done. We could just look at this song. Let's just look at this song. We are in Exodus 15, after all. What are the ways that this song describes God? Well, it describes him as a warrior. Look at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. He fights evil. He fights against enemies. He fights for his people, and he fights for you. He's a warrior. Well, what else? Well, he's powerful. Look at verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. He's powerful over creation. God has mastery over the creation that he made. Not only over creation, but also his creatures. I mean, look at verse 4 here. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. God wiped out the entire Egyptian army. This is the military superpower of the world he wiped out in one night. He's powerful. He is powerful. He's a warrior. He's powerful. Not only that, what else do we see? The Lord is victorious. Verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed glorious. It's one thing to be powerful. It's one thing to be a warrior. That doesn't mean you always win. But God always wins. He's triumphant. He always wins. Tiger Woods is a great golfer. He's the powerhouse of golf. But he does not always win. He's the best alive. But he doesn't always win. But God always wins. He's always victorious. And when he fights battles on behalf of his people, on behalf of you, he always wins. He will not lose. So we see he's victorious, but beyond that, he's purposeful. I mean, he has a plan. Look at verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love. You have guided them by your strength. You see, he's leading somewhere. He's guiding somewhere, and he's leading you, and he's guiding you. This very day, he's leading you and guiding you, because that's who God is. But not only that, he's faithful. Now look at verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. That is, God stays true to his promises. He's leading his people to the promised land. That covenant promise that he gave to Abraham, that they will have a land, that's where he is leading. And he is faithful to it. He will not abandon his promises. And he has made promises to you, and he will not abandon them. Promises that he will come back and bring a kingdom with no tears and no pain and no suffering, and he will not abandon that plan. He is faithful to you because he's faithful to his promises. Right. What else do we see? Well, he's present. Look at verse 3. You've led in your steadfast love. How did God lead? He led with a cloud, a pillar of cloud. A pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. These were symbols that God was present. When Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he say? He said, I will be with you always. And he's given his Holy Spirit to you and to me. He is present in our lives. And he promises that he will be with us always. There are so many more attributes of God in here. I thought about doing the entire sermon just on the attributes of God. But we could keep going. Briefly, you could say that God's holy, verse 11. He's glorious, verse 11. He's wondrous, verse 11. He's redemptive, verses 16. He's active. Look at every single verse. He is everlasting, verse 18. The point is that this song is God-centered. It's centered around who God is and what he does. And that's the songs. That's what the worship songs of his people do. Our worship songs are to be about who God is and what he has done. Why? Because singing about God in this way causes us to remember who he is, to remember accurately, and in many ways, to remember the ways that we've forgotten. This song, by singing, it also roots us in the detail of the events. It's one thing to sing, the name of Jesus is sweet to my ears. To be able to sing phrases like that, the name of Jesus is sweet to my ear. And that's a beautiful thing to sing. It's a wonderful thing to sing, and I hope we sing things like that. But if we only sing that and we don't answer why, we're going to be kind of anemic in our faith. We're going to be malnourished because we won't have a foundation. We won't be able to answer the why. We need to be able to sing songs that say, well, why is the name of Jesus sweet? Well, because he took my penalty. Because he took my sin. And because condemnation was mine, but instead he invited me into his family. Because I deserve death, but I have been given life. And because of that, oh, the name of Jesus is sweet to my ears. We need to be able to sing about the details, the foundation of who God is and what he has done. That's not to say every single song has to have that. But if we don't sing about the foundation, at least some of our songs, we'll start to wonder if there is a foundation. Because we are prone to forget. I'll say one caveat here in talking about very God-centered songs. And just because they are God-centered doesn't mean that our songs mean that we are absent. See, it would be, it wouldn't be a right deduction to say, well, here's this song has all these things about God, so we should only sing songs about God. Well, if we looked at the Psalms, there are tons of Psalms that include things about ourselves, like Psalm 69, save me, O God, from the waters have come up to my neck. I sink deep in the mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. That's a song that's in many ways about himself, about how he struggles. And we sing songs about ourselves too. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Or songs like, shine into our night. We are not what we should be. We haven't sought what we should seek. We've seen your glory, Lord, but looked away. They're songs that in some ways are about us. And it's good and it's right for us to find ourselves in the song. And it's because we're part of God's redemptive plan. We're part of what he's doing. We're part of the song. And we should be included in it. But at the end of the day, the goal should be that God's the hero. Our song should point and say, God's the hero, not me. God is victorious and a mighty warrior, not me. He's the most faithful and the most loving and the most present, not me. Our songs always have the goal of making God the hero, not us. Because, oh, how prone we are to forget that. We're so prone to think that I am the hero. And so we sing songs. So this is just a very broad look of a bit of how we make songs. But that's not all we see in this text. You see, we also learn how songs remake us. Songs actually have an effect on us. They remake us. And there's two things. First, songs reorient us. Songs reorient us. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. What is singing a line like that? What kind of effect does that have on people? On the people of Israel, on you, on me? Well, it reminds us that this is the Lord. This is Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only the God that delivered them through the Red Sea, but the God that delivered them, the God that made a promise to Abraham, the God that would deliver them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the God that would lead them to the promised land. This is Yahweh, the big picture. You see, seeing things like this helps us see the big picture. It reorients us. I grew up in a town that had a lot of cornfields. And one thing that would happen in the fall is they'd make the corn mazes. Have you ever been in a corn maze? Some people, yes. In big corn mazes, a lot of times they'll put in the middle this, it's like tower, this wooden tower that you can climb up. So if you get completely lost, you just make your way to the tower and you climb up there and you look and you can see the whole thing. And it's if you're in a corn maze, sometimes you just get completely kind of disoriented. You're wondering, wait, which way did I come from? Was it that way or that way? And when you climb up in the tower, you automatically just see and go, oh, that's where I came from. I made it over here. And now I need to go that direction. And that's what singing songs do. They give us the big picture that helps draw us out of ourselves, helps reorient us. See, the song reminds readers of God's overarching purpose for bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It reminds us and reminds them of the Lord's covenant and of his purposes. See, we need songs to help reorient us because we are so prone forget and to become disoriented. And the crazy thing is, we don't even realize it. Songs reorient us. So what's that actually look like? What's it look like? If we don't realize it, what does it look like? Maybe it might look like this. Why do you hit the snooze button in the morning? I realize not everyone does, but for those of you who are like me, why do you hit the snooze button in the morning? Could it be that you don't want to face the situations of the day? Could it be that you just can't stand to face the situations of the day? And that 15 more minutes or 9 minutes or 6 minutes, that just feels like a respite. Perhaps you have deep conflict in your life. Maybe it's with a boss. Maybe it's with coworkers. Maybe it's with family. And to stay in bed is far easier than to look that conflict in the eye. And so you hit the snooze button. Maybe it's not conflict. Maybe it's sadness. Maybe getting out of bed and seeing the world brings deep sadness. Perhaps it's another day without a job. Perhaps it's another day without a spouse. Perhaps it's another day without health. And perhaps it's another day without the hope that any of that will change. Sadness. That snooze button is just one more delay of looking that sadness in the eye. And then you come to worship and you sing the song of Moses. Then you come to worship and you are reminded that God has a purposeful plan. That God works all things together for good, for those who love him. And even in the conflict, God is present and has a purpose. And even in the sadness, God is present and has a purpose. And you're reminded of that. You're reminded that through the love of God, all will be well. Maybe you hit the snooze button not because you don't want to face the situation. That might be for some of you. But for others, it's because of pure exhaustion. For others, it's just simply being exhausted. And perhaps you've lived your life on a stage and you have this expectation sitting on your shoulders that you might not even be able to peg who put it there, but you feel the weight of expectation that you have to live up to some standard of performance. You feel like you're always being judged, like you always have to earn the blue ribbon to always be the best. And it's wearing you out more and more. And the more you do, the more that you fear failing. And the more that you feel fake. Could that be why you're exhausted? And why you hit the snooze button one more time? Maybe it's not performance. Perhaps it's because you've always had to earn something. Perhaps it's you've always had to earn the affection and the love of your parents. You always had to get the A+, or you always had to be the star, and that was the only way that they would show and say that they loved you. And you feel compelled that you have to keep on doing that, otherwise they would be disappointed, and they show that disappointment to you. Or perhaps you've never even heard those words. A parent say, "I love you. I'm so proud of you." And you're still working. You're still striving to try to do it good enough. You're still trying to be the star and to get the A+ because you've never heard those words. And it's exhausting. Absolutely exhausting. And the snooze button is one way to avoid that exhaustion. And then you come to worship. And then you sing the song of Moses. And then you remember that which you had forgotten. You remember and are reminded that you know and worship a God of covenant love, of steadfast mercy. That the Lord has set his love on you, not because of anything that you've done, but just because he loves you. Why? Because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. And there's nothing you could ever do to earn it. Nothing you could ever do to deserve it. And you rest in that. You find comfort in that God is for you, and and he will bless you. Maybe it's not the snooze button. Maybe it's a whole host of other things, like when the brokenness of this world surrounds you. Are you prone to despair and hopelessness? Then come, sing. Let that song remind you that God is making all things new, that his kingdom is coming, and it will have no end. What about when life doesn't go as planned? Are you prone to anger? Well, then sing. Sing and be reminded. Remember the loving purposes of God that nothing and no one could ever thwart. There's no reason to be angry. God is in control. Or perhaps it's that when you sin, you're prone to doubt that God still loves you. And then you come to worship and sing. And you're reminded that God is our Redeemer and he has purchased you through the blood of Jesus. And none other. And you're loved because his Son has paid for you. And you are forgiven, period. This is why we sing, to remember, to be reminded. To be reminded of the things that we forget. And I know how when we forget things, our life fills with anxiety. It fills with anxiety, with fear, with worry. Or we just ignore it and put on a happy face, the charade of happiness. But oh, the freedom to be reminded of who God is and what he's done. Sing and remember. Sing and remember who God is. Experience the joy and the freedom there. But songs not only work on us in the moment, but they also transform us for life. You see, songs actually transform us. They actually get down into our affections. They don't just sit up here and remind us, but songs actually do something. They do something deeper. The Holy Spirit tends to use songs to transport truths from our minds down into our heart, down into the depths of us, to our affections. Songs transform us. This week I was just needing to believe that the blood of Jesus really is sufficient. And so I came in here and sat down at that piano and played over and over and sang over again. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And over I sang that. And the Holy Spirit used it to get that truth from my mind into my doubting and hard and calloused heart. The Lord uses songs to soften our hearts, to help us believe in our depths that really, really what he said about who he is and what he's done is really, really true. One of the commentators that I read this week, he said, what we sing can have a tremendous influence on how we subsequently think or behave. What we sing can have a tremendous influence on how we subsequently think or behave. Song can enter portals of our being that prose and logic cannot. There's some things that prose and logic can do, but song kind of functions in a different way. Almost like a different realm. It speaks to us in new ways and communicates in a way that teaching and preaching just can't. I think that's why in Colossians 3, we heard it read earlier, that Paul writes these words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Well, Paul, how are we going to do that? Well, by singing songs and psalms, spiritual songs, hymns. One of the ways that we have the gospel truths, the word of Christ, the gospel dwell in us richly is actually by singing songs. And not only to ourselves, but to one another. It's the normal way, actually, that God works truth into our life. It's so normal that the biggest book of the Bible is a collection of songs for people to sing so that these truths work into the depths of their heart. Letting gospel truths dwell often comes through singing. And as we look at this text, that's exactly what's going on. Moses is here singing these truths, leading his people, leading the people of Israel, and singing about who God is and what he does. And this is a marvelous moment for Moses. He shines in this moment. They've crossed the Red Sea, they've led him out of Egypt and came to the Red Sea, and Moses lifts his hands and the waters part, and they walk through and they get to the other side, and Moses helps lead the people in this response to God's revelation. It's this beautiful moment. He remembers who God is and what God has done. And as the very first choir director and the very first worship leaders, he responds through song. Why? Well, because, why does he sing? Because when God brings deliverance, his people sing. When God brings deliverance, his people sing. Moses remembers. Though we're prone to forget, Moses remembers. He remembers. He remembers. He remembers. But then he forgets. Moses actually forgets. And because of it, he actually isn't allowed to go into the promised land. Moses, this great worship leader, he forgets. And I also work as a worship leader. I lead you all in song. And you know what? I forget. I forget so much. These songs have to be reminders to me as well. And you also who are singing these songs, guess what? You forget too. We all do. We're prone to forgetfulness. We need songs to remind us. We all forget. But there's one thing that's really encouraging. The author of Hebrews writes about another worship leader, another choir director, another singer, who when we forget, he does not. Hebrews 2 says, I, that is Jesus talking, I will tell of your name to my brothers. I will sing in the midst of your congregation, I will sing your praise. You see, Jesus actually encourages us with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He is actually our worship leader. He actually is one singing. That's how the author of Hebrews describes Jesus, as one who right now is singing songs that tell us about who God is and what he's done. So that when we forget to sing ourselves or we forget to sing to one another, he remembers and he sings these songs to us. It's a way that he demonstrates his love. It's a way that he ensures that the truth of Christ, the word of Christ, these gospel truths might dwell richly in us. The way he ensures it is that he actually does it. Christ actually sings songs to us. It's an amazing thought that Jesus is singing songs to us and for us and through us. In fact, he rejoices over us with singing. Through God's song, through the songs of Jesus, he actually ensures us that the gospel truths might dwell in our heart, might be sung into the depths of our heart. And that's his promise. So we sing. We sing. Because we're forgetful, we sing. But because we're forgetful, we have a Savior who sings. He sings to us, through us and for us, that the gospel might dwell richly in us forever and ever. And that's his promise to us. Can you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for this promise. Thank you for promising to sing to us, to teach us. I pray that you would cause our hearts and minds to remember who you are and what you've done. Help us realize our forgetfulness and be awakened anew to the beauties that are found in you. Thank you for being with us. Oh, teach us this day. Help us to sing your praise in spirit and in truth. all for the glory of you, we pray.